Hebrews chapter 10. We're looking at the first 11 verses now of Hebrews chapter 10. The title of today's message is, It is Finished, God's Will. It is finished. The writer of Hebrews is pointing us to the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only is he the high priest who is in the very presence of God, has entered into the very presence of God, not in an earthly tabernacle, but in the very presence of God in the eternal heavens. And he's there representing you and me because we are in Christ. We are there with him, seated with him. And based on that, we have right standing before God and we can enjoy him and delight in him and love him in the same way that he loves us. But what is God's will? Our key verse for today, if you would look with me at chapter 10 and verse 10. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. By that will, that's the will of God, we have been sanctified. It's a fancy word, biblical word, church word, religious word, sanctified. It means holy. It means made set apart. We have been made holy. And we're going to unpack that a little more when we get to that point. Let me begin just with a little illustration here. There's a story of a man who walked into a restaurant and orders a Coke. As soon as he receives it, he throws it in the waiter's face. The waiter is ready to fight, but the man says, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I have a horrible compulsion. I can't help it. Whenever someone hands me a drink, I throw it in their face. Please forgive me." Then the guy says, "I'm working hard to overcome this compulsion. Would you bring me another Coke?" The waiter says, "Do you promise not to throw it in my face?" The guy responds, "I'm going to do everything I can to throw it in your face. I'm working really hard to resist." So the waiter says, "Okay, I'll bring you another one." Soon the waiter comes back with another Coke and the guy throws it in the waiter's face. The waiter says, "I thought you said you wouldn't do that." The guy apologizes, "Oh, this compulsion is so strong. I'm sorry. I promise you I will check myself into an inpatient clinic to get some help. Forgive me. I'm sorry." The guy felt genuine guilt and sorrow, so he checks himself into a clinic, and for 1 month he gets intense psychotherapy to deal with his compulsion. When he gets out from the clinic, he goes back to the same restaurant, and he walks in and says, "I'm cured. Give me a drink." The waiter says, "Wait a minute. I had to change my shirt last time you were here. Are you sure you were cured?" The guy says, "I know I'm cured. I promise." The waiter says, "Okay, if you're cured, I'll bring you a Coke." And so the waiter brings him a Coke. The guy looks at it and throws it right in the waiter's face. The waiter says, "I thought you said you were cured." The guy says, "I am cured. I still have the compulsion, but I don't feel guilty about it anymore." Jesus Christ came to accomplish God's will, and that God's will is to make us holy. Not just to deal with the guilt, but to actually make us holy. And there's a big difference between those two. There is a word that is in the text today. It's the word teleao. If you were to look at with me in verse 1 of chapter 10, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offered continually year by year, make those who approach perfect." The word perfect is the word teleao, to make perfect. It means to bring to completeness, to accomplish something, to reach a goal. Now, as we've studied previously in the letter to the Hebrews, what is our ultimate objective? Our ultimate objective is to draw near to God. That is our goal. That is accomplishment. That is what defines success. The problem is we cannot draw near to God unless we are holy. Because God is holy. God is absolutely holy. Holy. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, and you cannot blend darkness and light. And therefore, if we are to draw near to God, we must be holy. So what is this perfection What is this perfection that God wants to accomplish in His created beings, which is you and me? Let's define this for a moment. The perfect person, because he says here, not able to make those who approach perfect, the Old Testament, perfect person is one who freely desires and fully delights in all that is good without distraction. The perfect person is the one who freely desires and fully delights in all that is good without a hint of distraction. You see, what is it that defines all that is good? It is God. It is His character and His purpose. That is all that is good. And so God's desire is not just to deal with our guilt. God's desire is to transform the person into this. So that not only does He deal with my guilt, but He is transforming me into the perfect person so that I will freely desire and fully delight in all that is good without a hint of distraction. Nothing to take me away from God. You see, this takes us back to the Garden of Eden. You see, Adam and Eve were perfect and they lived in a perfect environment. Well, yes and no. Because Adam and Eve were perfect, but they had not been perfected. Right? In other words, when God created them, of course, they were sinless, but they had not been perfected. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, there was an incompleteness there because God created us that our highest function would be to love Him. If we were to love Him, that love must be free and spontaneous love. Otherwise, you can't call it love. He didn't create us and design us to function like machines just so that we would love Him mechanically. No, love is free and spontaneous. It is a choice. And therefore, for us to love God, it had to be by choice. And so Adam and Eve had to be perfected. So what do we have? God made Adam and Eve in His image and likeness. And because of that, they possessed reason, volition, ambition, and emotion. All of that. So in that context, there they were in the Garden of Eden, and God says, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, stay away from that. I don't want that for you. Would they be distracted from freely desiring and fully delighting in God? That was the question. So God says, stay away from the tree of knowledge and good and evil. I want you to know good. I do not desire for you to experience evil. It was not God's desire that man would experience evil. That's the word no. He didn't want us to experience evil because evil is separated from God. That which is apart from God, evil, sin, every thought or behavior that is contrary to the character and purpose of God. God didn't want that for us. He didn't want that for Adam and Eve. But if their love was to be free and spontaneous by choice, then it had to be tested in order to be a complete and perfect love. That's why the tree. But Adam and Eve, we know the story, their act of independence from God, taking from the tree and eating it, introduced them to the experience of evil. Reason, volition, ambition, and emotion absent from God, away from God, so that they were exercising the powers of life absent from God. And that became evil for them. Hence, contrary to His character and purpose. We are their descendants. And we share the same experience of the knowledge, the experience of evil. The perfect person is one who freely desires and fully delights in all that is good without a hint of distraction. This is what Jesus Christ came to accomplish. A people that was this. This is God's desire. See, God shows His heart in this text here today. God shows His heart. There are three words that keep appearing in this text. Desire, pleasure, and will. God is manifesting His heart for you and me today. God's will is His desire that brings Him pleasure. Are you wondering what God's will for you is today? God's will is His desire that brings Him pleasure. What it says here in the text is, you did not desire, he's quoting Psalm, the 40th Psalm, you did not desire what? Nor did he have pleasure in. He did not desire, he did not have pleasure in what? The blood of bulls and goats. Why is that? Because in the Old Testament system, again, those were a foreshadowing of the reality that was to come. That shadow isn't me. I am me. I am the reality. That shadow is not me. It is simply a foreshadowing. And the blood of bulls and goats, all that was a foreshadowing of the reality to come in Jesus Christ. And God is saying, I didn't have any pleasure in that. And you're wait a minute, stop here. Now, didn't God establish that according to the law? Yes, he did. It was part of his covenant with his people Israel. He said to them, you behave in this way, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. So it was established according to the law, because the people had to be reminded of the sinfulness. And that's another reason why he didn't have the pleasure in it, because it was a reminder of sin. But all it did was remind them of their sinfulness. It reminded man of his infinite debt, because the magnitude of their sin was not in the greatness of the sin that they committed, it was in the greatness of the one whom they sinned against. Therefore, every human being has an infinite debt against an infinitely holy God. Some of you have bills that come in the mail. Those bills are little reminders that you owe something. Some of those bills are debts. Some of them might be credit card debts. You know, and if all you're doing is making the minimum payment, you're going to be paying on that debt for a long time, because there's interest building up. And so what if the interest was such that the interest, the buildup of the interest, the accumulation, the accrual of the interest was greater than the minimum payment that you're making? You'd never pay that debt off. It's an infinite debt. You're never paying down the principal. And the bill that comes to you every month, it's a reminder. You owe this. You have this debt. And in the Old Testament system, all it did was reminded the people of the debt that they had. And the reason why God had no pleasure in it, although he set it up, it was a necessary reminder, and it provided temporary forbearance of God's wrath for their sin. The reason why he had no pleasure in it is because it could not make them perfect. It could not transform them. It fulfilled the requirement of his wrath temporarily, but it could not fulfill his desire. What is God's desire? A people to commune with him. A people that he could commune with. You see, you go through the Old Testament and the emphasis is separation. Holy God has to be separate from sinful man. But then we come to the New Testament and the emphasis is reconciliation. God says, come to me. That's why it's important to understand the work and the high priestly function of Jesus Christ. Because what does Jesus say? Verse 7, then I said, behold, I come, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. What is God's will? What is his desire? What is his pleasure? It says that he took away, look at verse 9, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. The first, what is the first? That's the old covenant. Those were the foreshadows. He took away those. Why? So that the reality would come. He took away simply something that was nothing more than the fulfillment, the temporary fulfillment of God's wrath, so that God could then say, come to me, enjoy me. Because I have made you a holy people, therefore you can come to me and we can commune with each other. Do you see God's heart there? That he desires us. He established the second, and that is his desire. Come to me. Enjoy me, he says. God's will is his desire that brings him pleasure. A people that freely desire and fully delight in all that is good. What is that? That's himself. God desires us for himself because he made us for himself. And listen, here's the thing that we have to remember. Because we were designed by him and because we were designed for him, we can never, ever be satisfied until we are enjoying him. folks, if you don't hear anything this morning, hear this. You cannot be satisfied with anything but God, because you were made for Him. The distractions of life are the things that take our focus away from God, that lead us to believe that we can be satisfied in something other than God Himself. Those are the distractions of life. That is evil. That is what takes us away from God, what leads us away from His character and His purpose. And you read that perfectly displayed in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, where the serpent had come to Eve. And she looked at it and she says, "Oh, it's beautiful. It looks delicious. And it'll make me wise. It'll do all this stuff for me. Never mind that God said He doesn't want it for me. I want it because it will bring me satisfaction that God is not." What is that? That was a colossal distraction. It was a lie. And you and I live at the floodgates of lies day in and day out that want to lure us away from the One who is our satisfaction. Augustine said, "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in You." This is why we've said through this that our ultimate objective, what defines success for us, is to draw near to God. Therein is our satisfaction. Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, said very poignantly, God is prophesying through Jeremiah, and he says, "Be astounded. Can you believe the people are doing this? They have forsaken Me, the fountain of living waters, and they've dug out for themselves mud holes. Broken cisterns that hold no water." This idea of being sanctified, look what he says here in verse 10. "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." We have been sanctified. Remember what the perfect person is? A person who freely desires and fully delights in all that is good without a hint of distraction. And we have been sanctified. God, because I am in Christ, God has made me holy, which means I am a person who freely desires God and I fully delight in Him without a hint of distraction. Now that's who I am at the core. The problem is, day to day, I still have to battle the flesh. So, all the evil that surrounds me and that which remains in me, that which does not correspond to God's character, that which is not in line with His purpose. What does a holy person do? I'm not the least bit interested in it. I've been there. I've done that. It's a destructive counterfeit. If you were a dog, you would be looking at a puddle of antifreeze. And the dog, if it had the reason that you were capable of, the dog would look at the antifreeze and say, "Yes, I know it looks delicious, but I've been there, I've done that. It's a destructive counterfeit. It will not bring me satisfaction. It might bring me immediate gratification, but in the long run, it will destroy me." And the holy person recognizes that. It sees evil for what it is, even though that evil might have the wrapping of great pleasure and delight in the immediate time. But a holy person recognizes that which distracts us away from God. In the way that Adam and Eve did not. They did not recognize that that fruit of the tree was a distraction away from them being satisfied in God. What are the things that we want in life? What are the things that God wants for us? He wants us to experience pleasure. But the distractions can be indulgence in vice, loss of self-control. And when we pursue those things, we're playing in the mud hole versus being at the beach of God's delight. God wants us to be satisfied, and we pursue satisfaction. But if I pursue satisfaction in my intellect, my prowess, and in the favorable opinion of others, then what I'm doing is eating out of a dumpster versus the banquet table of God's delight. You see how those things are distractions. God wants us to trust Him. We want something to trust. We want to have a confidence, a sense of security. But if I am trusting and placing confidence in my own power and influence, or in my portfolio, then what that is that's tantamount to me trying to get from Greensboro to Amsterdam, and I'm going to do so with a bunch of helium balloons tied to a lawn chair versus the 747 of God's providence and provision. Why do we hew out for ourselves broken cisterns? Why are we so easily distracted away from our delight and our satisfaction in God? Because that is the sway of the wicked one. That is the desire, that is the lust of the flesh. And God makes us holy to counter that. The word sanctified, it means set apart, it means made holy. Set apart to God. In other words, I belong to Him, I live to worship Him, I march to His drumbeat. His opinion is the only one that counts. So regarding teleao, the purpose of God making us perfect, Jesus said, what did He say on the cross? Tetelestai. Paid in full. It is finished. This is exactly what He meant. Now God can make people holy. He's gone beyond just dealing with the guilt. Now He makes people holy, so that people can freely desire Him and fully delight in Him without a hint of distraction. That is God's will. It's very interesting as we look at verse 10. Look at the tense of the action in verse 10. By that will we have been sanctified. Have been sanctified. What does that mean? We're already there. God sees the masterpiece and it's already in place. We are seated with Christ at the right hand of the majesty on high. We have been sanctified. In God's mind, we're already there. And that is the biblical doctrine of predestination. The way God sees me, I am already in Christ, at His side, seated next to the throne. And that's His opinion of me. And that doesn't change. My performance doesn't change that. My behavior doesn't change that. We see that in Romans 8, 29 to 30. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. Whom He justified, these He also glorified. Past tense. In God's mind, I am already glorified. Why? Because I am in Christ. I have been made holy. I am one who at the core of my being, I freely desire God and I fully delight in Him, in all that is good, in His character and purpose, without a hint of distraction. You see, as a new creation in Christ, your essential being is such that now, instead of being consumed by His holiness, you can now draw near to God and enjoy him and delight in him. So important that the writer of Hebrews is quoting the 40th Psalm, because what does it say in Psalm chapter 40, verse 8, right after he quotes it here? Psalm 40, verse 8 says, "I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." What is that? That is a direct promise of the new covenant, that he would put his law in our hearts. That means that within me exists the principle of fully desiring and freely delighting in God without distraction. That's the perfect person. That's holiness. So the idea that we are made holy, that we are perfected, means, and this is true, this is what is true of the believer. If you are in Christ here this morning, this is true of you. You can say this: at the core of my being, I freely desire and fully delight in God's perfect character and purpose without distraction. That's what's true of me at the core of my being. This, I believe, is emphasized in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. It says, "Whoever has been born of God does not sin." And that is the most accurate translation of that. It is an absolute negative. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. You and I in Christ have been perfected. We have been made holy. And God sees us that way as we are seated at his right hand in Christ. Now, Rich, are you teaching sinless perfection for the believer today? At the core of your being, yes. That's what 1 John 3:9 says. But you are still encapsulated in this corruptible tent of the flesh that is habituated in sin, and we still have to battle the flesh. We still have to battle the residual effects of the old man who has been eradicated, who has been pushed to the sidelines. But at the core of my being, in God's view, I am holy because I am in Christ. Therefore, my very nature is such that I freely desire God and fully delight in his perfect character and purpose without distraction. In God's mind, I am perfected already. Wow. Wow. Some people ask, as we read through Hebrews, and there's so much of the Old Testament, and you read through the Old Testament, you know, the book of Leviticus is probably not on the top 10 list of your reading list. There's a lot in there. It's like, oh man, what is that? Right? What is that? The Old Testament law. They're rigid rituals, but God established them. But what do they tell us? What do they tell us? You cannot atone for yourself. You cannot acquire your own redemption, whatever that might look like. Redemption is something that we hear often today in the context of performers, athletes. I remember Adam Scott at the British Open. He was leading by several strokes. And in the last two holes of the British Open, he botched it. Bogey upon bogey upon bogey. If you know golf, you know what I'm talking about. If you don't, then just forget it, okay? It means he messed up. It was his to lose, and what did he do? He lost it royally. And all the commentators were saying the next time he showed up on the golf course, he's really got to do something to redeem himself. Katie Couric launched a new show, a new talk show, yet another talk show. No, I wasn't watching it at 2 o'clock. But I did read some reviews, and some of them were very disappointed. Pamela Anderson, oh man, what is this? And they're thinking, Katie says, well, we're hoping for better days. In other words, that one wasn't so good. It was her first one, so what does she need to do? She needs a better show to redeem her show. You see, in the arena of performance, there is so much about redemption, about performing so that There will be a better opinion of me. What do people do? What is our natural way of thinking according to the flesh that I need to redeem myself? Well, you know, I've messed up. You know, I probably need to get back to church. I should probably be going to church more regularly. That means I'll redeem myself. Or, you know, I've just been kind of mean. I've been messing up. I'm going to start being a little more kind and redeem myself. Or I'm going to show this compassion and maybe that will redeem me. I'm going to give this money. That way the church and God will be pleased with me. It's a large amount of money and maybe that will redeem me. There's this list of rules. It's a big list of rules. I need to start keeping that list. That might redeem me. I need to just clean up my act, you know. I've been kind of rotten. I need to clean up my act a bit. And we think about these things as if they are going to redeem us. And what the Old Testament teaches us is that you cannot redeem yourself. You cannot atone for yourself. It is utterly impossible because you have an infinite debt. But Jesus paid that debt he didn't owe. He paid the debt you couldn't pay. And because of that, we've made perfect. You see, this is the contrast between man-made religion. We have it right here in front of us in Hebrews chapter 10. In man-made religion, one must perform in order to attain. To attain what? Completeness, acceptance, a sense of holiness, a sense of a favorable opinion, whether it's a favorable opinion of the divine or of his fellow man. One must perform in order to attain that completeness and that acceptance. That's man-made religion, whether that religion is athletics or Hollywood or church. Man-made religion says one must perform in order to attain. The gospel of grace, on the other hand, Jesus Christ says that in me you are teleo, you are perfected. You are complete. I have reached my purpose. I have reached my goal in you. You are complete. God makes you holy. In the gospel of grace, God makes you holy and complete so that you then can perform in the outflow of that holiness. Folks, therein is the gospel of grace. And you might say, how do I attain that holiness? It's what we call faith. Trusting God. You attain that holiness, that favorable opinion of God by surrendering your performance-based ambitions to attain his favor. It's faith. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That is an amazing truth. And I strongly urge you and encourage you, loved ones, meditate on this truth because it is what defines us. It is what sets the gospel of grace apart from any and every other faith system known to man. God in Christ has made you holy and complete. Think about that.